And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said, Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Amen. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. And upon my servants and upon my handmaidens will I pour out in those days of my spirit. And they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of earth to dwell on the face of all nations of men to dwell on the face of all the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they may feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Amen. As certain also of your own poets have said, For we are his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he shall judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Ladies and gentlemen, we serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. And what a wonderful day this is. Now, we're going to take a little journey today. 68 years won't take us quite that long to get there. But I hope you're not in a hurry. You know, it's strange to me, we can go to ball games and scream our lungs out for 2 hours. Then we can't sit for 35 or 40 minutes to hear a man preach. Shame on you. Now, if you have to go, I understand. I know when a man has to go, he has to go. I knew they'd take that the wrong way, Brother Pastor. But I want you to, listen, there'll never be another 68th anniversary. And God has given us 68 wonderful, wonderful, wonderful years. Have there been rough places in the road? Sure there have. But I'm going to tell you, the victories far outweigh the defeats. God is in control. He's in control of your life individually and personally. He knows what you're doing in the church and what you've done, some of you, for 30, 40, maybe 50. I know one man that's been here 60 years. Stand up, David. David Gregory has been a member of this church for 60 years. Now, maybe there's somebody else that's been, anyone else been any longer than that? He's the only one that's been longer than my wife and me as members of this church. Thank you, David, and God bless you. Now, I want you to open your, by the way, did I tell you when we open the Bible opens the mind of God. Let's see what God's thinking about in Psalm 143. As you're finding your place in the 143rd Psalm, I should remind you again, as sure as night follows day and day follows night, God still lives. Amen. And the Bible is right. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. All flesh is as grass. All the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof fadeth away. But the word of God endureth forever. Amen. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. I'm glad it's settled right here on this earth in this wonderful book that we call the Bible. Inspired, infallible, inerrant, impeccable, indestructible, powerful and precious and perfect and pure and pontifical and preserved for us in our own language in the King James Version. I'm going to read Psalm 143, just one verse. It'll be verse number 5. I hope that you'll mark it in your Bible. If you are not accustomed to marking your Bible, get you a Bible you can mark. Verse 5. I'm going to read it after we pray. Father, I'm so grateful for 68 years that this church has held forth the truth and preached and proclaimed the gospel of blood redemption. Now, I pray that you would help us as we see some things that have happened in the past, but not only to stand on the stump of the past and the present, but to look to the future to see what you're going to do in the days ahead. Now, there are some troubled souls here this morning, some that are grieving, loss of loved ones, some that are hurting for other reasons, some that are lost without Christ, without hope. Some need to make this a day of choice to choose Worth Baptist Church as their church home. What a day it would be to join on anniversary day, never to be forgotten in time and for eternity. May it be so is our prayer in Jesus' name and for his sake and with thanksgiving. Amen. I read Psalm 143, verse number 5. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. Underscore the first two words in that verse. I remember. Now, I've entitled my message, 68 Years of Preaching the Gospel of Blood Redemption. Amen. There is no other gospel. Now, I remember the year was 1954. The month was March. In the first few days of that week in March 1954, a handful of people met in the living room of my brother Bob and organized an independent Baptist church, later to be called Worth Baptist Church. And then on the 7th of March, the first Sunday, they held their first service. What a marvelous time that was. In the meantime, they had rented a storefront building on Wichita Street, and they stayed in that for a good while. After some time, the Lord opened the door for the congregation to purchase an empty frame building, church building, on Wilbarger Street. That answered the needs for some time. But time passed on. My brother Bob employed me to serve with him. And I moved up from custodian to secretary to assistant pastor. Didn't take me long to do it. I'm a fast mover. And I threatened him besides all that. I remember how the church grew. God continued to bless. Just 4 years later, 1958, a beautiful brick sanctuary was built there on Wilbarger Street. And a lot of that was done by voluntary labor, and I was one of the volunteers. I'll never forget, they put me on the roof. I'd never been on a roof. Put me up there to nail shingles. And the miracle of it is the church never did leak. What a wonderful blessing that was. Time passed on. I remember just 3 years later, in November of 1961, that Bob resigned Worth Baptist Church to become pastor of the Baptist Tabernacle in Danville, Virginia, following the death of our father who founded the tabernacle and for 30 years pastored it. Out of his ministry, I'll just throw this in as an extra, out of my dad's ministry for 30 years, over 100 young men were called to the ministry, including four of his own sons. What a marvelous ministry that was. I remember when the pulpit committee asked me to meet with them. I was young, inexperienced as far as pastoral work was concerned. But after a time of questions and answers, the chairman, L.D. Motor, asked me if I would consider becoming the pastor. Well, I considered it an honor to be asked, and so I agreed to candidate on December the 30th, 1961. That gave us time to bury my father in Virginia and to make some other things. So we were out of the picture until December the 30th, 1961. My message that morning was, God is looking for a man. The church felt like they'd found the man. I kind of felt like it too. I mean, after all, I was there. I think I was somewhat qualified. I'd been teaching at the seminary out here, the Bible Baptist Seminary, serving as dean, serving as assistant pastor, custodian, secretary, a lot of things to make me qualified. So I remember the church voting. They called me and said, "You've been voted in." I was not officially installed as pastor until the second Sunday in January, 1962, January the 14th. And that date is my anniversary date and the beginning of my 35 years of pastoring. I remember early on in my pastorate that I recommended to the deacons that we start giving 10% of all of our undesignated funds to missions. A holy hush came over those men. They looked at each other. They looked at me. I looked at them. Finally, one of them had enough nerve to say, "I don't think we can afford that." They knew, and I knew, and I remember that there were weeks when we had to hold the salary checks from the Friday to Monday so we could put Sunday's deposit in the bank to cover the checks. And they said, "He's talking about giving 10%, and we can't even pay our salaries and our bills." Well, we had a season of prayer, and God took over, and they agreed when I said to them, "Gentlemen, we cannot afford not to." So after that season of prayer, they agreed by faith to begin giving 10%, and God blessed it. I can't tell you how much the offerings increased. And each year for 35 years, we increased the amount of the offerings, the percentage, until we got to 35%. The more we gave to missions, the more the Lord gave to us. It just works that way, folks. And if you don't believe it, you ought to practice that in your own life. You'll find out it's true. I remember we continued to grow. I remember we purchased the houses next door on each side of our property and the one behind us across the street to accommodate our Sunday school. We've been having classes in garages, in a bus, in a choir room, anywhere we could find space. Back in those days, that frame building did not have full heating and full air conditioning. So every Sunday morning, early on Sunday morning in the summer, I turned on 15 or 20 water coolers. They call them swamp boxes back in those days. Some of you remember those swamp boxes. And then early on Sunday mornings in the winter, I lit the same number of gas space heaters to keep the people warm. I remember that by 1963, we had reached our capacity in the auditorium and we moved some walls to accommodate the crowds. I remember God continued to bless and the church continued to grow. And in late 1963 and in the early part of 1964, we built a 10,000 square foot Sunday school building at a cost of $100,000. That was a lot of money in those days. That's a lot of money now. I was in Dallas to secure that loan for $100,000 the day that President Kennedy was assassinated. We got the loan, we built the building, we continued to grow. I remember that by 1976, we had outgrown all of our facilities. I remember locating this property. We bought 13.5 acres. I remember walking over the property all by myself, picking out the place. Where will the platform be? Just weeds out there then, you know. Where will the pulpit desk be? Lord, show me. I want to get on my knees at that spot. And I want to thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. that will be preached on and on and on till Jesus comes. I believe God showed me. I believe it's just where I thought it was going to be. Well, maybe a few inches off. I got on my knees in those weeds, and I prayed. And I prayed again and again, asking the Lord to make things possible that I could stand one day and proclaim the gospel. I remember we sold the Wilbarger Street church property and rented it back from the church that bought it from us for a year while we were building this building. I remember how God led each step of the way. We sold $950,000 in bonds in just 3 weeks. What a miracle that was. But the contractor said, that building's going to cost $1 million plus. Well, we did not have the extra, the plus. So Helen and I agreed to mortgage our home for $50,000 to make up the difference, to make it to $1 million. We still needed more money to cover the plus. But you know, God's got a lot of pluses around, you know? One of our missionaries who's in heaven now, one of the great men I ever knew, Don MacMillan, emptied his savings account of several thousand dollars to help us make up the difference. What a God we serve. What great people. I remember watching closely every phase of the construction, from the laying of the foundation to the raising of the steeple. Day after day after day after day, I walked with the foreman and the superintendent with my hard hat on. I still got it there in the office. I watched them as they laid these huge beams down on the ground. I said, how on earth are they going to ever get them up there? They did, you see, they did. And they've been standing ever since. Makes a great attraction for an auditorium, doesn't it? Just like they are. Well, the foreman allowed me to lay two rows of bricks out here to south entrance. I'd never had a brick in my hand except when I threw it in one fellow one day. Just kidding. I didn't know how to lay bricks, but I watched them, and I took the trowel in my hand and got the cement on it, or concrete, and rubbed it down, mashed it down, and laid two rows. Miracle upon miracles is still standing. I think about it every time we drive up to that south entrance. I remember that the building was completed and dedicated in 1977. And just 5 short years later, in October of 1982, we burned the note and we were debt free. Another miracle. I have the picture of the note burning ceremony. The deacons were, for the most part, behind me, but beside me was L.D. Mulder and Richard Copeland. L.D.'s in heaven. Richard's on his way. Well, all of us are, let's face it. Some will get there sooner than others, but good men, solid men. Richard's been around here a long time, and his dear wife, and raised up the family here. There was never a greater soldier, layman in the world, probably than L.D. Mulder. He never tried to run the church's business, though he was chairman for 35 years. He always consulted me. What do you think, Brother Raymond? He always called me Brother Raymond, because that's what I'd been called when I was custodian and secretary and assistant pastor. But anyway, great man, man of great faith, helped me a lot. And I remember in the mid-80s, we built the Family Life Center at a cost of $565,000. When we opened the door to occupy, it was debt-free. Another miracle. God's just full of miracles, you know. Yeah. Trust him. He'll show you. I remember our greatest year, we averaged 820-some per week in Sunday school and many others in worship services. But now let's step back in time. I remember some revival meetings that we had. Dr. Cecil Simmons was one of the men who conducted a revival meeting. Dr. B.R. Lakin. The greatest revival we had was conducted by evangelist Tim Lee. From Sunday morning to Wednesday night, we had over 40 precious souls saved. The Holy Spirit paid us a visit, and the spirit of revival swept across the auditorium and across the congregation, and wonderful things happened. And I attribute what happened then to what we did the full year before that. We designated the year of listening to the Bible. We made certain that every family had a cassette tape player. Most of you don't know what that is. And we made sure that they had cassette tapes containing the Bible being read by Alexander Scarby. Great reader. All the power of God's Word. I knew more about what the psalmist meant when he said in Psalm 138 in verse 2, "Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." I had a greater appreciation for Romans 10:17. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." I remember what Hebrews 4:12 really meant. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. I remember we had a radio broadcast. We carried it on for 10 years. It was a pre-taped program played on Sunday morning at 8 o'clock. Every Friday, I climbed those stairs up into that balcony. It was a little secluded area, and I got in there and just God and me, and I made the tape. And every Saturday, I took the tape down to the radio station. Did that for 10 years. One day, the manager of the station called and said, "Reverend Barber, we're going to a full Spanish format. Do you speak Spanish?" And I said, "Sí. Tacos, frijoles, enchiladas." Well, that ended our broadcast 10 years. Worth Baptist Hour, we called it. And by the way, our chief production engineer, Keith Jones, is now putting the Worth Baptist Hour on the internet. And you can tune in. I believe it's wbc.org. Is that right, Keith? You talk about a man that's been a right hand around here for doing the sound. He and his crew, they've done a wonderful job. You may want to tune in. He told me that 400 and some listened to it the first Sunday. That's more than listening to originally. I call your attention to some of our special speakers who conducted Bible conferences and special services. Dr. Curtis Hudson, Dr. Jack Hiles, Dr. Tom Malone, Dr. Lee Robinson, Dr. W. A. Wojcik, Dr. John Reynolds, Dr. Jerry Falwell. These men were a blessing. As was were others. Then I remember I preached a series of messages on the religions of the world. I put a large ad in the Star Telegram every Saturday with the topic that I was going to be preaching on on Sunday night. Well, when I got to the religion of Islam, I had a telephone call on Saturday afternoon. And a voice of a woman said to me, "I see you're going to be preaching on Islam tomorrow night." I said, "Yes." She said, "Well, I expect to have a part on the program so we can get our side of the story told." And I said to her, very kind, you know, I can be kind once in a while. I said to her very kindly, "My dear lady, this will be a worship service, not a political forum. And the only speaker is the man you're listening to right now." And I hung up. And I suppose she did too. But Sunday night, we had this middle section here. We had two rows of Muslims. When I got through with them, they were so cowed down, they couldn't even speak. They marched quietly out, didn't cause any problem, because they knew that the word of God was sharper than a two-edged sword, and it pierced them. I remember one of the highlights of our ministry, 1990, the year before the collapse of the Soviet Union. We raised $100,000 to purchase 100,000 Bibles that we had printed in the Russian language in Stockholm, Sweden. And they were shipped from Stockholm to Moscow. Now, we flew from DFW, Helen and I, along with Ron Baldwin. How does he get in on everything? And two fine other people, Rick and Janice Richards, served this church for a long time, are not physically able to do so now, but they love this church. I talk with them every Saturday, tell them how the church is doing. They're listening. Also, we had Marjorie Taylor, a godly woman. She's in heaven now. We flew to Helsinki, Finland, and stayed there a day or so, and then on to Moscow to distribute the Bibles. We gave Bibles to the Russian soldiers who guarded Lenin's tomb. They were happy to get them. They had never seen a Bible. They clutched it to their breast. Then we gave Bibles out to many people on Red Square and other Kremlin compound areas. Can you imagine the joy that was in our hearts as we handed the Word of God to communists, atheists, and they took it and were glad to get it? I remember we were permitted to take the Bibles into schools. Now remember, this was the year before the collapse of the Union, Soviet Union. We took Bibles into schools. They shut down the classes to allow several of our preachers to preach. And then one day of that week, we took Bibles to a large college. Only professors were in attendance. It was a large building. The gathering auditorium was as big as this auditorium. And it was cold. It was October, and they had no heat. Back in those days, buildings did not have heat in Russia. So we were there, and after several of us delivered messages, we had a question and answer period. That's probably a mistake. First question they asked, one man asked, "How do you know there's a God?" Well, I turned to my panel of preacher friends, and I said, "Help me answer this question." That's a hard question to answer. But we took the Word of God and our personal lives, and we showed these people how we knew that God is God. And God is alive. And God is the Savior of the world. Well, after that, we invited the professors to come to the front to receive Bibles. They'd never seen a Bible. And honestly, folks, they grabbed the Bibles from our hands quicker than we could get them out of the boxes. They wanted the Bible. I remember the highlight of the whole trip. On Sunday morning, we attended the worship service. Not in a fine auditorium like this, but down by a riverside, no building, October, cold weather, cold rain, and about 150 people or more, I suppose, stood in the rain for 3 hours. You can't stand it for 30 minutes. They heard three preachers. You're just going to hear two. They stood there for 3 hours in the choir down by the riverside. There were only women, and they sounded like angels. And I kept looking around for somebody to pass an offering plate. I'm a full-fledged Baptist. I said to the pastor, while one of these men were preaching, I said, what about the offering? He said, we have to take that in secret. We have designated men who will receive it from the hands of our people for fear of the KGB that they will confiscate what we have. By the way, he was in prison. The pastor of that church was in prison twice for preaching the gospel. At one point, his wife had a baby. He could not even get into the hospital to visit with her. They had no food. I mean, they had a loaf of bread. I'll never forget. We saw lines going around corners. And we asked some people, what does that line? Oh, they're waiting for a loaf of bread. And it may be all gone by the time many of them get there. Well, let me digress here a little bit, divert from what I'm saying. In the next week after we got out, I was flying on a small plane to some place to preach. And there were two women standing in front of me. We had to wait a while to get on that plane. They had to do this, that. You know how that is. And they were just griping and complaining and complaining. And I took it as long as I could. And I said to them, ladies, I just returned from Moscow. And I saw lines of people blocks long waiting for a loaf of bread. I didn't hear any complaining or griping. They were glad to wait. And you are here making such a fuss. By the way, they didn't say anything else. They kind of shut up. Now, I was telling about the KGB circled the services and then parked to see what was going on. Now, three preachers preached. I was a third preacher to preach. And ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you, we saw the literal and immediate fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 11. You might want to make a note of it. Here's where it says, God says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please and shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Well, God sent the book to Russia, and it accomplished. When the invitation time came, I turned the service over to the pastor. He spoke a few words, and he reached in his pocket, and he pulled out an oil cloth. Some of you remember the old oil cloth that Mother used to spread on the table? Oil cloth, about 4 by 4 feet. He put that down on a wet ground and gave an invitation. And 52 adults knelt on that oil cloth with a microphone at their mouth and made an absolute, complete confession and profession of faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Amen. My word shall not return unto me void. What a day that was. A happy day. Well, time passed. And by 1997, I had pastored our church for 35 years. And I remember after much prayer and consideration, some health problems were attacking me at that time. I had no reason. Nobody asked me to resign. I resigned before they asked me. But April the 6th, 1997 was my last Sunday as pastor. I remember the men on the official board had asked me to select 3 men that I felt would be candidates to pastor the church. So I gave them the names, and they contacted these men, I believe, and talked with them and listened to them. And the choice of the 3 was Dr. Willie Weaver. And I wholeheartedly agreed with the choice. And Brother Weaver came on. The church voted overwhelmingly to call him as a third pastor. I had followed Brother Weaver from his life and his ministry from the time that he was a student of mine. That's the reason he's so smart. You know that, don't you? And I believe it was the early 60s, before you all were married. Long time ago. They've been married 85 years. But anyway, we followed his ministry, pastored in Virginia and pastored in Indiana. And I was privileged to preach for him in both places. God used him greatly during 19 years here at Worth Baptist. One of the notable achievements under his ministry was the great renovation program that the pastor referred to a moment ago. He led the church in new heights in missions with the Faith Promise program, established things that are still going. Now, upon Dr. Weaver's retirement, the church, as you know, called Brother Tyler Gillett to become the fourth pastor. He had served under Brother Weaver as youth pastor for almost 8 years. He has now served us as our pastor for 6 years. And has been done a marvelous job. Amen. His preaching is unmatched by anyone that I know in our independent circles. With him, it's the Bible, first, last, and always. Amen. His preaching keeps us anchored to the book and focused on Jesus. Amen. He's not only a preacher, he's a pastor. You know, there are some preachers that are not pastors. There are some pastors that are not preachers. He's both. He loves his people, and his people love him. Amen. And by the way, he shies away with any kind of accolades or applause or appraisal. He wants none of that. That's far different from Weaver and me. So you wanted a variety, so you got it. There he is. Not only in the church, but in fellowship meetings and conferences, he's always in the background, never foreground. Pastor, I salute you. May God bless you. Amen. He and his wife, Tori, make us a wonderfully effective team serving God together. And remember, don't ever take the pastor's wife for granted. Amen. Don't tell him I said this, but she's as important as he is. Amen. And Carolyn was as important as Willie, and Mary Helen is important, well, quite as important as we couldn't make it without them, folks. Let's face it, we couldn't. But ladies and gentlemen, the best is yet to come. Amen. Now, if there's anyone around in the Metroplex or anywhere else that thinks there's no church that still preaches Jesus crucified, buried, and risen, that still believes in winning souls, that still sends missionaries to the ends of the earth, that still sings the old-time traditional hymns of the faith, and that still believes in the rapture of the church and 7 years later after the tribulation, the revelation of Jesus Christ to reign from a literal throne in a literal city on a literal earth for a literal 1,000 years. Have him come around and visit Worth Baptist Church and find out for himself. Amen. Like a mighty army moves the church of God. Brethren, we are treading where the saints have trod. We're not divided. All one body we, one in faith, one in hope, one in charity. We are now 68 years old. And I've been a part of this church, as most of you know, for 63 of those 68 years, my wife and I. And I know wherein I have spoken. And I have several secretaries here in the auditorium. Some of them are ex and some of them are present. So they check me out. You know, they've got a lie check machine. I've been telling the truth as far as I knew it. I don't always know it so far, but we've undergone some changes for the better. But ladies and gentlemen, one thing has not changed. The message of blood redemption. Amen. from the first message that my brother Bob preached in that storefront building in 1954 to this very day, March the 6th, 2022, our message is still Jesus and Jesus alone. All may change, but Jesus never. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Now I want you to think now, and I know what time it is, but I want you to think for a few moments about the proclamation of the gospel of blood redemption. Now the essential theme of the gospel of blood redemption can be stated in two statements, simple and yet sublime. Number one, man is a sinner. And sentence number two, Jesus is the Savior. Man is a sinner. Every member of Adam's race is a sinner by birth. The psalmist said in Psalm 51:5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And in Psalm 58:3, he wrote, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies." You don't mind if I tell you, you are not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. And that's true with all of us. Now, I'm not interested in what the philosophers say, or the psychiatrists, or the psychologists, or the politicians, or the pundits, or the autocrats, or the plutocrats, or the aristocrats, or any other crats. I'm interested in what God says. What does the Bible say? The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world and death by sin, so then death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says there's none that doeth good, no, not one. The Bible says there's not a just man upon the earth that sinneth not. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And by the way, aren't you glad that Jesus paid the sin debt at Calvary? Amen. He bore our, by the way, he didn't pay it in part, he paid it in full. Amen. Jesus paid it all. Yes. Amen. All to him I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. The Bible says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. The judgment. Certainly John, the beloved apostle, touched on that from the lonely windswept island of Patmos when he said, "I saw a great white throne and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open. And another book was open. Every man was judged out of the books according to his works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to his works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This, John said, is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." I ask you, not is your name on the church book or the bank book or the school book, but is your name on the Lamb's book? I thank God that 78 years ago, as a lad of 11, my name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And every demon in hell cannot eradicate it. Once in Christ forever. That's where we are. I ask you, is your name written there? On that page, bright and fair, is your name written there? Sentence number two, Jesus is the Savior. Again, what does the Bible say? Well, the Bible says he was born a Savior. Luke 2:10 and 11, the angel said to those frightened shepherds, The Bible described them as being sore afraid. That means they were plagued with intense fear. I don't know what the Greek is, but maybe Brother Weaver can tell us. But anyway, the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Amen. The Bible says, besides him, there is no Savior. Isaiah 43 and verse 11. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. The Bible says he's the Savior of the world. John 4, 42. This is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. What does Jesus say about himself? He said, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." Amen. What else does the Bible say? The Bible says this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. The Bible says there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The Bible says neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." The Bible says, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered once into the holy place, having obtained an eternal redemption for us. For as the blood of goats and calves and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that washes white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing. Did you hear me? Nothing. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Thank God for the blood redemption. I want you to hear what the psalmist said. "Thou art the rock of my salvation." Please remember that word rock, and I'll tell you why. Years ago, Union Pacific train pulled by two powerful Mogul engines was making its way through the desert, around curves, climbing mountains, gaining speed as it traveled, crossed the Great Divide, gained more speed, faster and faster and faster. And suddenly, two little children were seen playing on the railroad tracks. The engineer threw on brakes and reversed the engines, but it was to no avail. The momentum was too great. As they rolled on, the engineer shouted to his fireman, "Great heavens, I have run over two children." Finally, the train was brought to a standstill. The word was flashed back among the passengers, "We have killed two little children." The engineer and fireman and some of the passengers started back up the track to the place where they thought the little children were playing. Women fainted. Men's hearts failed them. As they came near the place where they thought the little children were killed, they heard the little 8-year-old girl shouting at the top of her voice to her little brother, "Hold to the rock, brother! Hold to the rock! Hold to the rock!" What she had done, she'd shoved him off in a big crevice, and there was a ledge, and the little boy caught with his hands on it, and he was holding to the rock. And she jumped in and did the same thing, and she was screaming to her little brother, "Hold to the rock! Hold to the rock. Hold to the rock, brother. My friend, if you're here today, you never trusted Christ, I admonish you to hold to the rock of ages, Jesus Christ. Augustus Toplady said, "Rock of ages cleft from me, let me hide myself in thee, that the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin a double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no languor know? These for sin cannot atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. In my hand no price I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Rock of ages, cleft for me." May we stand together, please, with our heads bowed. Every head's bowed. The invitation is open. Altar's open. Invitation's open. God's spoken to your heart. You don't have to wait till we sing and pray. If God has spoken to your heart about anything in your life today, especially, my friend, if you're here without the Savior, I want you to hold to the rock. Hold to the rock, my friend. Hold to the rock. Rock of ages. Maybe you're here today and you are saved and you're just kind of wondering about things that are happening to you and your life and your family. You're a little bit discouraged about it all and you wondered why it all happens. I invite you to just step out and come to the altar. There's a place to pray. There's someone to pray with you if you'd like for them to. We're not going to ask you to lift your hand or make a noise or give a testimony. We're just going to ask you to come and tell God that you need him. That's all. Just tell God you need him around the altar. You can do it where you are, and I understand that. But, you know, if you move out and come, somebody else may get the courage to do the same thing. In a moment, Brother Corey's going to lead us. I'm going to pray, and he's going to lead the song, and we'll give the invitation. Father, we pray. Holy Spirit, speak to every person in this room. Men and women and young people and boys and girls and little ones. Help us all on this 68th anniversary to be determined that the next 68 years, if Jesus tarries, will be the greatest. In Jesus' name.